Okay, good morning. It's great to see you all this morning. And so this is this session is on ministering to the brokenhearted. And Pastor Jason and I are doing the session together. So it's 9 o'clock. This ends at 9:45. Pastor Jason, is that correct? So we only have 45 minutes for the two of us total. Okay. I've had a cold, so I will speak softly, but hold the microphone close to my mouth. Okay. All right, so we'll pray, and then if you can open to Romans chapter 8, where we'll start, and we will pray, because we really would like to see the Lord this morning. Yes, thank you, Lord. Father, we come to you as just weak people and sometimes broken and broken by life at times, broken by circumstances, broken by health, broken by so many things. But thank you that you are close to the brokenhearted. And sometimes we see you the clearest in our brokenness. So, Lord, you are the God of redemption. You take all things and you use them for our good, because you put it in our hearts to love you and you called us with your calling. Father, we come to you today and pray that you would speak to our hearts. We all need to be encouraged. We need to be directed. We don't do so well when we sense a lack of purpose. We don't like to flounder. We love to have purpose and direction. We want our marching orders. We want to know what to do. We want to be fruitful. And so we pray that you would speak to us today. And through Pastor Jason and me, by your Spirit and through your word, may we leave here encouraged with a sense of direction in having seen your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so in Romans chapter 8, and my name's Pastor Hadley, by the way, John Hadley. So we'll start in verse 18. Paul is writing this wonderful letter to the Romans that you've probably read many times, but it never gets old. Paul makes this calculation. And if Paul could make this calculation, if Paul could make this calculation, if he could do the math, so to speak, given who he was and what he went through. And if you want a little bio on that, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as a backdrop for these words. For I reckon, calculated, that the sufferings of this present time, Paul is saying, are not worthy. These hardships, the pain and affliction, it is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that word is in us. There is glory in us. God is in us. The Spirit is in us. Not always so apparent and visible, but one day that glory will burst forth. And it will be revealed in us. So, first thing in ministering to the brokenhearted, and maybe that's kind of ministering to ourselves first, is a word of hope. We need to know there's hope. We need to know it ends well. We need to read the back of the book and know that we win, right? Like that song we used to sing way back. We read the back of the book and we win. It's okay to read the Bible that way. You can read the back of the book and see that we win. So hope is such an important element in ministering to ourselves and in ministering to others. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation or the intense anticipation of the creation. It's like personifying the oak trees and the maple trees and creation. And he's saying that the creation has an intense anticipation. Did you ever think of creation that way? Did you ever look at the trees in your backyard and look at the tree like, you have an intense anticipation? We don't usually think that way. You're cutting the grass. I know what you're feeling. You have an intense anticipation. And you see the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom and the twinkling stars at night. I know what you guys are thinking. You're all saying, when's it going to happen? When is it happening? That's what it is. Does your Bible say that? For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation. That word is apocalypsis. So the creation is waiting for the apocalypse of the sons of God, the coming or the manifestation of God's, of us. That's what creation is waiting for. So we like to look at creation and, you know, do you like creation? You like going for a walk in the woods? You like just sitting on a rock by the brook and listening to the water and seeing the ripples and the fish coming up and swallowing the insects, all that. So we look at it like we look at creation and admire creation, and we like to just, it's just so relaxing, and to just do that is refreshing. But look at it this way, that the creation is looking at you. The creation is looking at me. You go to California, to the Redwoods. Look at those. Those are enormous. I've never been there, by the way. But those are amazing trees. And the trees are saying, you're kidding me. We're just trees. We're looking at you. Because we have an earnest expectation. See, the apocalypse, the appearing of the sons of God. So it says in verse 20, for the creation or the creature creation was made subject to vanity or depravity, not willingly. It didn't ask to be. It didn't want to be. It didn't sign up to be. But because of sin, it also came under the curse because of disobedience. And by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So God did that. The curse came from God because of sin, and that was appropriate. But the bottom line is that there is hope at the end of verse 20. But he subjected the same in hope. So there's that word again. Verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So creation, so to speak, personified, has its eyes on God's people. And it's waiting for that glorious day when we shall be changed into his image. Because creation knows soon after that it will also be liberated from its corruption. And if nature is as beautiful as it is, what we see, what will nature be like when it is liberated from its curse? Isn't that amazing? For he says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together. Until now, it's been a long time, even till today. Creation is groaning. It is sighing. You ever groaned before? You ever sighed before? Let's all have a good sigh right now. You're late for an appointment or something. You're driving around in the city. Oh, my goodness, a parking space. Is that a parking space? And as you're heading toward it, you know what happens. And then out comes a big sigh. Right? Oh, another disappointment. What else is going to go wrong today? If that's the worst thing that happens to us, it's a good day. So the whole creation is groaning and travailing. It is having birth pains, but it's not having death pains. It's having birth pains. It is waiting for its redemption. It's beautiful until now. But notice this, and not only they or the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. So we have the Spirit as a down payment or first installment of amazing, great, glorious things to come. We already have the down payment. We already have the beginning. We already have step one. The first fruits of the Spirit. But notice this, but we ourselves groan within ourselves. So creation groans and we groan. We think of the life cycle. Think of the little baby being born. How many grandparents do we have here? Weren't you surprised at the joy that came with being a grandparent? I hope so. You go, Lord, I didn't know this was going to happen. This is amazing. And then the baby starts to, you know, it's on its back, and then it starts to roll over, and then it starts to crawl, and then it stands, and then it walks holding on to something, and then it walks by itself, and that happens for about 70 years or 80 years. And then it goes in reverse. Then you got to start holding on to something to walk. And then if you didn't have your walker, you'd be crawling. And then you can't crawl anymore because you're lying on your back. And then people have to end up feeding you and changing your diapers. Just like at the start. Isn't that crazy? There's something so wrong about that. And then there's a lot of groaning in between. From beginning to end, you're born and you get slapped on your behind. Does that still happen? I don't know. And then, you know, and then life really never stops slapping us around all the way through. And there's just a lot of groaning, and that's the way it goes. But we are awaiting the adoption, and we have been adopted already. I think it's verse 15. We shout, Abba, Father. And that's what we find ourselves doing throughout this process, is just crying out a lot, Abba, Father. My wife and I were in, actually, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Let's hear it for Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Oh, let's hear it for Florida. How about that? Especially South Florida. We're eating at a Jewish coffee shop. Very expensive, but good coffee. And we were sitting at our table. There was a family next to us. It was a dad and a mom and two little girls, and they're speaking Hebrew. And the only word we could understand as we sat there was every once in a while, we heard from the mouths of the two little girls, Abba. Abba, Abba, all excited. Abba, this and Abba, that. And Inch and I looked at each other and went, oh my gosh. And the relationship they had was so sweet and tender. And so wonderful. And of course, you know what we thought about is that we cry in our heart, Abba, Abba. To God. And these girls obviously were not intimidated. They were not fearful. They were just so happy and comfortable being with their Abba. So it says that we are waiting for the full adoption. We've got the papers. We've got the certificate. It's stamped. It's signed and notarized. I'm adopted. This is who my parents are. I'm adopted. It happened. It's history. It's factual. Here it is. But we haven't gone home yet. We're in touch. We do FaceTime with God, kind of. Email, text, or, text maybe. We're texting back and forth. It's real. God is amazing. What comes through in the text, in the spirit of the text, is amazing. It's just like we're seeing him. But one day it's going to be better than FaceTime. It's going to be real time. And we will be with him. We will see him and be like him. But we are groaning because we have been adopted, but we are waiting for the full adoption to take place, the redemption of our body. Because the body is a big part of the problem right now. So we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. And it says in 1 Corinthians 5, I don't know where it says that. Paul said to the Corinthians also that they groan waiting to receive their heavenly body. I forget what verse that is now. So as I finish here, because Pastor Jason's coming up, it says in verse 26. All right, so just to review, we have two groanings so far, right? What is the first groaning? Creation is groaning. It's in labor. It has labor pains, waiting to give birth to newness of life. But its eye, so to speak, is on us, because it's not going to happen to creation until it happens to us. So the eye of creation, so to speak, is on us. But notice this, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit, it should be Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings. So the Spirit is groaning, and the groaning of the Spirit corresponds with our groaning. So we have three groanings going on. And what is that groaning? We don't know exactly, because it can't be uttered. We don't really know per se. But we know this, that in the next verse it says, He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because this is what His groanings are. He is making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. His groanings are that God's will be done. In spite of our prayers, His prayers kind of maybe marginalize our prayers if our prayers aren't on target with what His will is. So His will, He's praying and groaning in our groanings. I know this is difficult right now. I know it's painful, but Father, do Your will. Do Your will. May Your will be done. And then, when that happens, then, verse 28, is the fruit of the groaning. And that is that all things work together for good. Why are they working together for good? Because God's will is being done. Why is God's will being done? Because the Holy Spirit's prayers have more authority than our prayers. And God's listening to Himself in doing what's best for us, because He loves us. And His plan is perfect. So, from this, actually my time is about over. But I wanted to take this part and then segue to... Now, regarding the groanings, how can we help reduce other people's groanings? And that really comes to practical ministry. How can we really help people? Let me just summarize by saying we help people by doing it the more excellent way. We help people by really ministering to them God's love. There's no easy way to do that. Sometimes it means getting our hands dirty, getting involved, paying a price. There's no, as we've all experienced, there's no blessing like having flesh and blood sent by the Spirit of God to come alongside of us, to help us in our time of trouble and need, to be there for us, to love us, to help us in very practical ways. That is a very powerful expression of God's love. And when someone is in need, it's an opportunity for us to do that, to really be there. Our presence, the ministry of presence, is sometimes so underrated. The ministry of presence. And maybe for another time, but what goes with this, as I finish, is all of mostly Paul's usage of these two words in English, good works. It is kind of as evangelicals, you know, that word automatically causes, you know, a hand to go up. Good works. No. I'm freed from that. Well, of course we are. When it comes to justification, we hate the words. It has nothing to do with our justification, because we're justified by God's grace plus zero. But once saved, it totally does a 180. And now our lives are all about good works. For we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what does verse 10 say? We are his workmanship, created for the purpose of good works. Notice those two verses side by side. And so, just for your own study, Paul talks about the women in the church, about getting all jazzed up and all that, which is fine. But he says, really, the most important thing is that they have be dressed with good works, right? Not with broidered hair, pearls, costly array, but he says, with good works. That's the most beautiful thing. He talks about widows, for a widow to be allowed to be on the roll to receive from the church, she must be well reported of having a lifestyle of good works. The rich are to be rich in good works. The men of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, etc., etc. Why? That the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished, so that he can do, he's capable, he's outfitted to do all sorts of good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Young men, exhort them to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Young men in the church, what should they be known for? Good works. See Jimmy and Freddie and those guys over there? You want to see guys who put the gospel in action with their hands and feet? Go look at their lives. They are a pattern of good works to follow. And then all of God's people. I'll finish with Titus 2:13 and 14, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, thank you, Lord, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, comma, zealous, boiling. The top of the pan is jiggling because of the steam, because of the boiling. Zealous of what? Good works. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying. These things I will that you confirm constantly. Isn't that amazing? Titus, what I'm about to tell you, I'm going to say it again, and I want you to keep saying it to your people. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Why? Because there are so many hurting people that need to be ministered to. Hurting people are vulnerable to hear the good news of the gospel. And we are there in the more excellent way. And finally, Titus 3:14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Good works is an expression of God's heart. It is a blessing of people. God gets glorified, and in the end, the reward comes back upon us. God's ways are perfect. Pastor Jason.
Wow, that was awesome, wasn't it? He could have kept going. I love working with Pastor Hadley. He's the real deal. Humble. It's like working with Jesus. It's awesome. Really, I'm serious. I'm not just saying that. He's a friend, true friend. And wow, great to see you this morning. How are you doing? Are you ready? Okay, so I have a couple thoughts. Maybe just talk to your neighbor for a minute and just say, what did Pastor Hadley just say? Because that was really incredible. Just talk to your neighbor just for a minute, and we'll start in 2 minutes. Okay. Okay, good, 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 good. So, Father, bless these few moments, we pray. Thank you for what we just heard. Thank you that you are the true balm of Gilead. Thank you, Lord, that you are the anchor of hope. Thank you, God, that you are the ministry that we so desperately need. And we ask for your blessing on these words. Amen, amen. So just a couple thoughts. Just I want to segue a little bit off of what Pastor Hadley just said. And if you want to look at Psalm 147 with me, and we all could say there's a lot of pain around us, isn't it? There's a lot of brokenness. The broken road is really our road, isn't it? And maybe you're at different levels of that. But in a church, it's interesting how as we minister to people, we enter their warfare. We enter their broken road. We enter their disappointments. And I love something Pastor Hadley just said. It's don't underestimate the value of presence, the presence of God, your presence, the presence of the body, presence of the Word of God. Because the Lord God is the ultimate answer, amen? He really is. And naturally speaking, when you're there at a hospital visit or you're by someone that has cancer or in a hospice or someone that's gotten a car accident, and you can kind of think of, you can kind of approach it three different ways. You could maybe approach it theologically, where you're trying to explain God. You ever try to do that? Explain what God's doing? That's not always possible. But it's a temptation, isn't it? You know, you hear that amazing question, why? I've done everything right. I'm a godly person. I pray, I tithe, I do all these things, and here I am in my hospital bed, or here I am, I've lost a spouse, or I've lost a house, or I've lost a job. And sometimes the theological approach is not the best approach. Bear with me on this for a minute, because I want to balance what I'm saying. Secondly, we can try the practical approach, right? where we try to explain solutions. Well, if you do this, 1 + 1 = 2, or if you do this, this, and this, God will do this. That always does not give hope, right? Because God is a mystery. His sovereignty, He is mysterious. Isn't it incredible? I think that's what preserves our faith, by the way, is understanding that God is a mystery. And I love what Paul said in Ephesians 6, I opened my mouth wide to communicate the mystery of the gospel, right? Then there's the third approach, the spiritual approach, where we love them through their broken road, through the difficulty. And I find this to be exceptionally challenging for me as I'm with many awesome team members in our church. We're always put in places that are beyond us. Have you ever noticed that? Are you in a place today that's beyond you? Raise your hand if you are. That's good. That's good. That's good. If you're not there, God will certainly bring you there. Or you will be brought into people's lives where you're just, your mouth is open and you're just like, this doesn't make any sense. And this is where the gospel is so glorious, right? Because the answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. And this is what I love about what David says in Psalm 147. It's he, in verse 3, he heals the broken in heart and he binds up their wounds. Right? It's said beautifully here in Isaiah 42:3 that the bruised reed he will not break and the smoking flax he will not quench. Isn't that amazing? And don't we love to see the testimony of the Spirit when he gives you a word or your presence ministers life that you don't even really realize what God is doing in your presence. And then Hebrews 6:19 happens, the anchor of hope. There's a steadfastness. There is a life beyond the words. There's a person beyond the pages. There is a ministry of hope beyond the solution. Because you know what? Maybe there isn't, like A.B. Simpson says, you know, we seek the healing, but God is saying, I'm leading you to me, the healer. I'm seeking the deliverance. How many of us have said that? Lord, deliver me. God says, I may not do that your way, but I'll lead you to the deliverer. And that is easier said than done, couldn't we say? It really is. And Timothy Keller says this. He says, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until he is all you have. Isn't that good? You don't really know he's all you need until he's all you have. And so working in the ministry is really a privilege. It really is. But it's also a place where we're on our knees, right? Where in Jeremiah 17, he may mar you. He mars the clay on the potter's wheel to make him or her into a new lump, right? 17:3-8, the potter, there he is with the clay, and he's molding and he's making you and I into a new lump, because he's going to add something to your life so that you're a tree of life. So you're a tree of life, not a tree of solutions, not a tree of answers, not a tree of explanations, but a tree of life. You know, I heard something recently. And turn with me to Isaiah 48, and we're going to talk about some practical things that we do here. You know, this song by Casting Crowns, maybe you know this song. When your life is falling apart, it's really falling into place. A new place, right? Right? I don't know, it's holy ground when you enter into people's sufferings, isn't it? Because as we reign with him, as we suffer, we'll reign with him. But think about this. The church is so needed. The presence, a word of hope. Maybe silence. You're there in silence and you're praying with them. Maybe it's a meal. You show up with some food. That's always a good idea. We have a meals ministry here. We have a helping hands ministry. We come maybe clean someone's house or we just sit there and pray with them, open the Bible with them. Maybe we're just quiet and there's tears. Maybe there's joy. Maybe there's laughter. What is it? It's the anchor of hope. And I love that picture of the anchor because the anchor keeps the boat in one place. Isn't it true the devil projects you're alone, right? Nobody understands. Nobody cares. Or you're forgotten. These are all projections the devil hurls at us, right? But the anchor, what does the anchor do? The anchor keeps us in the love of God. The anchor keeps us in the grace of God. The anchor keeps us in the mercy of God. The anchor keeps us in the body of Christ. The anchor keeps us in the Word. Without this Word, right, there is no healing of the broken heart, isn't it? You know? And we've tried it all different ways, haven't we? We've done the Isaiah 1, 4 through 6, where we've tried to fill our or close our wounds with other things. And guess what? It doesn't work. But you know what? Jesus promises. Isn't that good? Jesus promises to heal the wounds of the brokenhearted, right? The broken relationship, the broken marriage, the broken whatever. So, theological, explaining God, but God, right? The practical, explain solutions. Recently had a long conversation with a brother. He says, you know, I've been in the church 25 years. And he went through a very difficult season. And by the way, mistakes are part of the plan of God, amen? They really are. God is in our mess. There's a message in the mess, right? There really is. There's growth in the failure. Being a friend in failure, that's like an amazing privilege. He said, for the first time in 25 years, I think I'm starting to see what forgiveness is. I said, you're in the right place. The environment may be very difficult, but the treasure is being revealed. So pain is important, right? We don't pray for that, but there's purpose in pain. There is. And this is what Isaiah 48:10. So, you know, don't underestimate your presence, your spirit-filled presence, I should say, because God is using you. And you know, the words that you speak, David said, let my sentence come from your presence. Psalm 17:2. Let my words come right from your throne. And you know what happens as you speak life, as you speak hope, as you maybe are there groaning like we just heard. We had a dear woman in our church. She fell and broke her hand. And it's like she's really kind of incapacitated. And, you know, just that empathy the Lord gives you at that moment. You know what happens? The Spirit does something to the inner man, and there's hope. There's encouragement, right? Rather than the pious platitude where, oh, just trust God, right? God works in mysterious ways. I mean, I love those. But really, it's more than that. Maybe it's a hug. Maybe it's just eye contact. Maybe it's just listening and loving. And these are things, as you know. Well, Isaiah 48:10, maybe the word I want to talk about is perspective. Perspective. I think this is a big word. You know, maybe you're a mom, a dad. Maybe you're a grandparent. Maybe you're a single parent. Maybe fill in the blank. Perspective really is so important, isn't it? Don't you love Jesus' perspective? I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I will love you to the end. John 13:1. I will love you through. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to love you through it. And as things happen, God will mature us. God will show us a purpose for our pain, right? Because pain can eclipse, can't it? It can kind of cover the matter, and you can't see the trees in the forest. You ever been there? Kind of like, where am I, you know? My brother and I used to love running through the forest when we were kids. And, you know, you know how you're running and your eyes acclimate to the darkness? At least you hope they do. Otherwise you hit a tree. Doesn't feel good. Oh, you can only do that in Maine, right? How many Maynards do we have here? Oh, okay. Oh, good. Yes. Okay, so Isaiah 48:10. So perspective, think about that, perspective. We don't need an answer, right? We don't need a solution. We just present Christ. And that might sound a little abstract, and this is why God must bring us through the fire so that we can minister the life of the fourth man, right? So wherever you are today, God is equipping you. God is empowering you. God is giving you a ministry of life. So we're really being marred. We're really being put into a new place. Is it comfortable? No, it's not. But it's fruitful. All right. So Isaiah 48:10. Notice this. So maybe the last thing I'll say, as let me read the verse. It says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction for my own sake." Isn't that good? What did I do wrong? Is God punishing me? Why? God may, most likely, 9 times out of 10, if I could say, He is working something in that will promote you and I. God is promoting the one who is suffering. You know, some of the most amazing people, I was thinking of Cheryl Vieter today. Isn't it amazing, like some of the most amazing people suffer the greatest? And I don't want to make this about like who's better and who's more spiritual. I don't mean it to sound like that, but isn't it amazing the most amazing suffer the greatest? And we understand that in heaven, they will shine like the stars, right? That's our heart, right? To shine and to be like Christ. So there's purpose. That's a beautiful perspective, is purpose. It's not in vain. 3:11 of Ephesians. There is an eternal purpose. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? We're not living today for just today. We're being prepared for eternity. And that might not be easy to communicate. There you are with your casserole. Maybe you bring a casserole, or you're cleaning their house, or you're going grocery shopping for them. And these are all very practical, necessary things. The little things matter. The little things matter. The little things. Sometimes we can say, it can be intimidating. There you are on the ICU and it's intimidating maybe. Maybe it's intimidating to sit with the widow and just kind of hear her story or hear his story. We were sitting recently with Dottie Colby. It's like, you know, what do you say? And maybe it's not meant to say anything. You listen, right? And you celebrate. And it's the little things that matter. It's the love. It's like Mother Teresa, little things done with great love. That's the ministry. That's the ministry. And God will show you very creative ways. Very creative ways. You know, very creative things. And so the last thing I want to say is this, is we want to build a relationship beyond where they are, right? The temptation is to build a relationship on what's going on, right? Revolve around the problem. It's easy to talk about the problem. Wow, it's so easy. It's easy to say, only if I did this, or if I only did that, or somehow that deficit thinking of, gosh, if I can only rewind time. But God is saying, perspective, my perspective is nothing is wasted. Everything is redeemable. Build a relationship beyond where you are. What do I mean by that? Well, okay, not to be pragmatic, but what's happening is what's happening. But that's not the whole story. Isn't that good? Our story is unfolding. And I love just to talk with people and just hear and to share the unfolding of God's redemption. Isn't that good? The unfolding. And I just think about that, like the unfolding. Like, it's easy to fixate. The devil will kind of just show one little... That's what fear does. Fear just kind of, it projects worst case scenario. It magnifies the potential doom of something, right? False evidence appearing real. Isn't that good? It's good. Fear, the acronym. False evidences appearing real. But all fear is a lie. Isn't that good? Really, it is. I love to say that during the panic attack. This is not... No, really, fear is a lie. So the word becomes an anchor. And you know what happens? We build a relationship beyond what's going on. And how does that happen? God says, look to me. Look away from the snake bites. Look at me. And so the church becomes a key element here, where a phone call, a visit, a ride to church. I find that's one of our greatest needs in our ministry, is that keeping people connected. And maybe I don't have an answer. Maybe you don't have an answer. You know, sometimes people look to you and say, I want an answer. Do you know what I'm saying? How many know what I'm saying? Yeah, it's like, but we can have that release of pressure and say, you know, we're walking together, agreed. Today we're walking, believing God, and He will do all things according to His good pleasure. And you know what? It'll turn out, it's going to turn out better than we can imagine. And you know, I just maybe we'll close, and I don't know if we have time for Q&A here, but your presence matters. Your presence matters. So if God says go, go. If God says speak, speak. If God says send a card. That's one of our greatest ministries, by the way, in our church, is card ministry. I met a guy that we sent a card to, and he came up to me. He was chronically at a nursing home, and we went to visit him. He says, we read your card every day. Isn't that great? It's like the words, right? The words of life. And this is where young men and young women grow in leadership. It's not the limelight. It's not what everyone's looking at. It's the behind the scenes. It's the treasures in dark places. And God builds you from the inside out. And just to encourage you, having a relationship beyond, which means let's not just talk about what we understand. Let's reach for the mystery and say not why, but who or what or when. Like, God, what are you working in? And it's incredible that one day when we stand before Him, we will be amazed at Him. Amen. And I'll just close with this illustration. I was talking with someone, and I'll never forget this, actually. It was a lady dying of ovarian cancer, and it was me and another pastor. And I was standing at her bed, and you ever just kind of go into a place and you're like, don't know what to do? I find myself in that place a lot. Do you ever find your... You're prepared, yes, but you're not sure sometimes. And you know what this lady did? I'll never forget it. It was Pastor Eugene's mom, Myrna. Remember Myrna? Anybody remember Myrna Davis? I'll never forget this as long as I live. She started to sing to us. It broke my heart. And it was just heaven came down. And she passed, you know, a few days after that. But she was a prepared vessel. And it's like sometimes we're like, okay, we're ready to minister. God says, okay, slow down. And then they really, the secret is this. They minister to us, don't they? It's incredible. So, amen. Do we have time for Q&A, Pastor? Or should we close? Jen, can we do Q&A or no? Oh, okay. Okay, if you want to go, go in Jesus' name. But if you have questions or comments, please stay. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. We're able ministers because of grace and love. Lord, help us, teach us. We want to really reveal your spirit. Little things done with great love, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll have a Q&A here. Any comments or questions? Just for a few minutes, Colleen.
I thought of this yesterday. It's funny that I can ask it now. it's like, say that we hear truth all, you know, we hear it all week, you know, we hear it for years, and then yet year after year, we still aren't changed in these particular areas. We still react, we still get angry, we still have these fears, introspections, careless words. Why are we not changed? We believe what we hear, and we write it down, and so what are we missing? I guess that's my question.
Okay, this is my theory. That's a great question. You asked yourself that recently? Like yesterday? I think we overlook a lethal weapon against the world, the flesh, and the devil that somehow has gone by the wayside. And I think if we resurrect it and put it to use, we will find a difference. And that is scripture memorization. Because when the scriptures are in our mind, the flesh isn't there. It's neutralized. It's lost its power, because when our mind is filled with the Word of God, that's what we're thinking about. And when that is what is filling our mind, then we are communing with God. And God highly esteems that. You know, when we put the sword in the Spirit's hand, we give him something to do battle with. It's easy. It's a piece of cake. Anything that comes against us will be sliced to mincemeat, because it's a sword of the Spirit. It's double-edged. Nothing stands a chance when the Spirit is wielding the Word in our mind. And every high thing is cast down. And all those imaginations fall to the ground. And just one word about that. You know, Mary, there's 10 verses in Luke chapter 1, the beginning of Luke. And there are the Magnificat has 10 verses. And when Mary found out that she was the one to bear the Messiah, she broke out into this torrent of fragments and pieces of scripture that consists of, I don't remember the numbers now, and I tried to find it recently, the number of Old Testament books that she quoted from, and the number of verses that she quoted or alluded to is incredible. So the question maybe we ask, why Mary of all the young virgins in Israel at that time? It seems like the answer was that this young lady's mind was saturated with the scriptures, because after she found out what she was chosen for, it all came out like a flood. What was in came out. And that's a little picture as to who Mary really was.
Yeah. One quick thing, too. I think our natural mind is so fixed on the end game, right? It's so fixed on the deliverance or the solution. But I think the destination is what God is so interested in. And I think, and I love your testimony, Colleen. You have an amazing testimony, actually. Worship really is like the insulation in the fire. 17:14 of Jeremiah, like, healing me, you heal me, delivering me, you deliver, for you are my praise. That's the insulation in the fire, right? So it's like, it's so beautiful just to say, okay, Lord, I don't understand it, but you're doing a beautiful work.
So, Pastor, Pastor Handel. So, can Hadley, I'm sorry, Pastor Hadley, I'm sorry. I'm so used to saying Pastor Handel from up in New York, my bad. Can you just finish up what you were saying, but the balance, but knowledge puffeth up. So, you know, something about the right spirit of the heart or whatever, because that knowledge that puffs up and you still have to have that balance. You can have it all in your head.
Yeah. Like Pastor Jason mentioned, the tree of life, we want to be a tree of life. We don't want to be a tree of knowledge because it doesn't minister life. And the Holy Spirit helps us with that because we do want knowledge. We do want information. It's important, but it has to be submitted to life. The spirit of life has to be in control. And he can use the information as he wants, or maybe it doesn't come out. But he gets a select. At least we, you know, give him something to work with. But otherwise, we should just be quiet and wait to have a word in season. We don't have to talk all the time. We don't have to be always spouting out what we know, because it can minister death to people, and it can push people away from us. Like, why doesn't anyone want to sit with me? Well, maybe because people are looking for love in the right places. But we can fix it, right? Yes.
I think when you said about when you memorize scripture and you're going through trials in your life, and these scriptures all of a sudden start popping up and God starts speaking to you and he speaks to your heart. And as much as we go through things and we're Christians, we know the truth, we know that God sent his son to die on the cross for us, and we know that we're saved and we know that we're made new, but, you know, and we still doubt ourselves. But if you think about it, in those things like when you clean somebody's house, or, you know, and I started thinking about it, like little instances where we do things like we don't know why we're doing them, like, we'll go visit someone out of nowhere. Where I show up at everybody's house. Like, I just go. I don't know why. I just go. And I just visit people. And I want to be with them. And I want to talk to them. And you know, and just little things here and there. But that's God working in us. He's transforming us from the inside out. He sends us to go talk to people. He sends us to pick up the phone. He sends us to send a text message. He sends us to take that person or accompany them shopping. Like, you know, he renews us. And in that, he shows a more excellent way, right? And in that, God's love is manifested.
What is your name? Christine? Christy. Okay. Will you be moving to Baltimore soon? Okay.
One more. Darlene. Yeah, your life speaks, right? Your life speaks even beyond your words. It's awesome.
An example, I think this is a good example, being that we were farmers and gardeners, when you plant a seed and it starts to grow, you don't keep digging it up. If you keep digging it up, what's it going to do? It's going to die. And some plants, like asparagus, takes 3 years to grow. So, you know, to just be so encouraged, because God has called us to peace and rest in him, and to just be occupied with him and keep writing down and keep hearing and receiving, and the fruit will come in his time.
Beautiful. Thanks. Okay, we'll close with that. Thank you, Darlene. Lord, thank you. Your way is perfect. And use us for your glory. And bless our day. Just we want to be receivers of your life today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless your morning.